Let's open our Bibles now together to Mark chapter 1. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 this morning. Father, I pray as we give our attention now to your word, that you would speak loud and clear, that your gospel would go forth, that as a result of this time together, priorities would be rearranged in our lives. For you are the Lord. You're the master. You're the king. We are servants. We are your servants. Instruct us that we might live a life that pleases you and is effective. Equip us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in the Gospel of Mark, we've studied John the Baptist. He was the forerunner to Christ, the advance man to Christ. He pointed people to Christ. He was preparing people for Christ. And then we studied the baptism of Jesus. And then last time together, we studied the temptation of Jesus. Now, those were all important steps of preparation for the public ministry of Jesus. Those were all precursors to his public ministry. In our text this morning, Jesus goes into the public ministry formally. And we get to see what the central primary activity of his ministry was. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" It says that Jesus came to Galilee preaching. Jesus came preaching. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a preacher. He was a public speaker. Now, I think most of you know what preaching is. Most of you know what a preacher is, what a preacher does. But let me just share with you the Greek word from which we get preach. It's the Greek word keruso, and it gives you a really vivid illustration of what preaching is. This is a word that they used in ancient times to speak of an official herald, a person who made a very public announcement. In those days, when a king wanted to get a message to the citizens of his kingdom, he would craft the message. And then he would give that message to his herald. And the herald would go out into the city square. They'd go out with all this fanfare. People in the courts would see the herald coming. And everybody would start to get a little uncomfortable. There would be some hush-hush in the crowd. And then the herald would get up on a public place right in front of everybody. And a horn or a trumpet would be blown. And of course, everybody would stop what they were doing. There was a hush, and everybody would turn and pay their attention to the herald, the preacher. And then he would preach. He would give that message. And oftentimes that message was then written down and posted in public places to be read and reread. That's what preacher is. That's what preaching is. And that's who Jesus was. He was a preacher. He would get those messages crafted in heaven from the heavenly king, from his heavenly father. And he would come forth and he would speak publicly and declare publicly messages from heaven. Jesus the preacher. And everywhere Jesus went, he preached. In the region of Galilee, he preached. In Judea, he preached. In Perea, he preached. He preached on country hillsides. He preached at the lake. He preached in villages. He preached in cities. He preached in the temple squares. He preached to men. He preached to women. He preached to Jews. He preached to Gentiles. He preached to religious people. He preached to sinners. He preached to large crowds. He preached to small home group gatherings. He preached one-on-one to people like Nicodemus or the woman of Samaria at the well. That was his activity. And we are blessed because many of the sermons that he preached publicly have been posted publicly in the scriptures. So we can read some of his sermons, like the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, the Kingdom Parables. Jesus was a preacher, and I want you to understand something this morning. Preaching was a top priority for Jesus in his public ministry. It was the top priority. And that's a remarkable statement when you think of all the wonderful things that Jesus did during his public ministry. He did miracles. He was a miracle worker. He turned the water into wine. He fed multitudes with a few loaves and fish. He walked on water. He would still the storms. He healed all kinds of people. He gave sight to the blind. He healed those who were paralyzed. He healed people of all sorts of infirmities. He cast demons out of people. Jesus even raised the dead. Those are all amazing things, but I want you to notice in these two verses that sort of sums up the public ministry of Jesus, those things aren't even mentioned. It doesn't say that Jesus came to Galilee healing. It doesn't say that Jesus came to Galilee walking on the water, doing miracles. Jesus didn't come to Galilee casting out demons. Jesus didn't come to Galilee raising the dead. What does it say? Jesus came to Galilee preaching. The preaching ministry gets the emphasis, not the healing, not the miracles, not the signs. Now, that's not to say that miracles and healings and signs aren't important. They are. They are wonderful. They are important, but they're not as important as preaching the gospel. The signs, the miracles, the healings are subservient to the preaching. They are the minors. Preaching is the major. The signs, the miracles, the healings, they support, they confirm the message. The messenger. The idea is when you see the signs, the miracles, the healings, that would give credence to the one doing it. And then top-notch credence to the message that he's giving. The preaching was emphasized. I love how one person put it. Jesus was a preacher who did wonderful miracles, not a miracle worker who sometimes preached. Now, if that was so with Jesus, shouldn't that be so with us? The most important activity for us as Christians is preaching. Preaching the gospel. And I will tell you this. The most important ministry for the church, I believe, is preaching the gospel. Preaching. Now, I realize that a lot of people don't like preaching. I realize that preaching isn't popular. And I'll shoot straight with you. I grew up in church. I went to all kinds of churches. And I'll tell you, as a kid, I didn't wake up every Sunday and say, "Yay, I get to go hear a preaching sermon." It wasn't fun. I didn't think, oh, wow, great, I get to hear a sermon. And I believed that for a long time. And that was true for a long time until I finally at last heard a real preacher who was called to preach and knew what it meant to preach. There are some Christians and some churches that I believe get off track. They tend to major on minors. There are some Christians, there are some churches, and they get really focused in the supernatural, the healing, the miraculous, the speaking in tongues, the words of prophecy, all of these sorts of things. And you know what? As I said, those things are awesome. Those things are wonderful. We do look for that here. We've seen people healed here. But that becomes wrong when that becomes the emphasis. The emphasis is to be preaching. In fact, the miracles, the healing, the signs, all of those are to be used as springboards to preach. It supports the message. There are some churches and some Christians, and they get caught up very, very focused on what I would call the social gospel. And this is the idea that churches gather together, they rally, and they go out and they feed the homeless. They take care of orphans. They go into cities of poverty and they take care of them. The social gospel is that one where, you know, when a hurricane comes, you mobilize, you send people, you help them. I will tell you that that is wonderful, isn't it? That is to be commended. That is to be done. But it becomes wrong if that becomes more important than the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the most important. All of those things, all those humanitarian aids from a Christian perspective should be done as a platform to preach. So you give somebody a cup of water and preach the gospel. You build somebody's house and you preach the gospel. Preaching is the emphasis. Now I want to ask you, why is that true? Why is preaching more important than feeding the poor, than healing? Because it is the gospel message, my friend, that heals a person forever. It is the gospel message that heals people forever. Not just this life, but for all of eternity. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Only the preaching of the gospel saves people. For all of eternity, both here and now, forever. That is what changes a heart. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about some of the miracles that Jesus did. Really, all of the miracles. Think about that. Wonderful, improved quality of life. Amen. Go for it. But you know what? They were temporary. It was a miracle for this life only. Jesus healed that man who was blind. He gave sight to the blind man. Awesome, wonderful miracle. We pray for things like that. But you know what? The blind man would later die and go into eternity. Jesus healed the leper. Awesome. But later on, that man healed of leprosy would die and go into eternity. Lazarus, he raised Lazarus from the dead. But even Lazarus would later go on and die and go into eternity. In fact, I've often thought, I think Lazarus was sort of bummed out. When Jesus raised him from the dead, oh, great, thanks. He had to die twice. Think about this. You go out and you feed every hungry orphan you know. And you never share the gospel with them? And then they die and go into eternity? You go build people's houses who have been destroyed by a hurricane? awesome stuff, great stuff, but you don't share the gospel with them, and then they die and they go into eternity. You understand? The emphasis must be on preaching, because it is the gospel that changes people's lives. And so, as you seek to witness, my brother and sister in Christ, you preach the gospel. You share people how they can be saved, how they can be forgiven of their sins. Preaching was the emphasis in the ministry of Christ. It should be the emphasis in our ministry as individual Christians and in our ministry as a church. And so it shall be. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, we will preach. We will preach the gospel. We will preach the word of God. Now, as you might expect, Jesus was a very good preacher. That's sort of an understatement, isn't it? Jesus was the greatest preacher who has ever preached. It would have been an absolute delight to listen to Jesus preach. Now, I don't know what some of you think about preaching. I don't know what some of you think about preachers. I've noticed that there's a lot of negativity towards it. You hear people say, "Don't preach at me." Some people think of preachers as arrogant, out of touch yellers. Those are the weird guys or gals that fill pulpits and scream at people. There was a little boy who got home from church one Sunday and he said, "You know what, Mommy? I'm going to be a preacher when I grow up." "That's great," his mom said, "but what made you decide you want to be a preacher?" And he said, "Well, I have to go to church on Sunday anyway. And I think it would be more fun to stand up and yell than to sit still and listen." I heard of another preacher who was a yeller, and he got real excited, and he had a handheld microphone with a cable. And one Sunday he just got real crazy and got himself all tangled up in the cable. And a little boy said to his mom on the front row, "Mommy, if he gets loose, is he going to hurt us?" I don't know what you think about preaching. You may have a negative impression of preaching and preachers. And let's face it, you may have heard some preachers that give you good reason. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was an awesome preacher. He was a delight to listen to. In fact, I want to give you an example of how people reacted to his teaching, his preaching. Look down at verse 21, same chapter, Mark chapter 1. It says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught." This is Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And it says they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Did you know it says that all over the Gospels? It says when Jesus taught, people were astonished. And it's a word of incredible amazement. In other words, when Jesus taught, he left people jaw-dropping amazed. People were inspired. People were captivated by his preaching, by his teaching. It says that he taught with authority and not as the scribes. Now, what does that mean? Well, here he is. This is a service where he's teaching in the synagogue. And I looked how they conducted services in the synagogue this week. Actually, very liturgical. They meet in a synagogue. The Jews did on a Saturday, of course, Sabbath. And they would, the women would sit over here. The men would sit over here. And they would go through various phases of the service. People would pray. People would say things. There would be a song, various things that would take place in the synagogue. But when it was time to give the sermon in the synagogue, here's how it went. Some rabbi would get up, he'd stand in front of the synagogue, in front of the congregation. He would read a portion of the scripture. Then he would sit down and say, "Rabbi so-and-so believes this about this passage." Rabbi so-and-so says this. Rabbi so-and-so says this. Another rabbi so-and-so says this. And finally, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Let's all stand and say goodbye. All they did was debate rabbis, quote, rabbis. It was dry. It was monotone. You listen to something like that and there is no take home. Who cares what all the rabbis think? What can I take home from that message? There was none of that. No life, no application. Jesus didn't teach like that. It says Jesus got up in the synagogue, he taught, and he astonished people. Jesus would stand up, he would read the scriptures, and then he wouldn't quote rabbis. He'd teach the truth. He'd tell everybody there exactly what the scripture meant. He gave wisdom, and he did so with authority. When Jesus said something, he was with a thus saith the Lord authority. This is true. This is right. Jesus was full of life. Jesus connected. Jesus was fresh. We know from the other accounts in the Gospels that Jesus oftentimes spoke in parables. He made truth plain. He was not afraid to hit the truth hard, but he always did so with tact. I think Jesus was real. And I think his preaching was real. I think when he preached, it was a perfect blend of human need meeting the truth of the Word of God. I don't think Jesus used a preacher voice. You ever heard preachers, they use preacher voices? It's so weird. I've done that. I've talked to preachers before the service and after the service. And before the service, they're like, hey, man, what's going on? Hey. Then they get in the pulpit and they start quaking, trembling. They take upon themselves this whole new persona. I don't think Jesus was like that. I think he just taught. He just preached. He was real. He taught the truth. People were impacted. People listened. That's how we need to preach, amen? That's how preachers should preach. That's how you should preach when you're out sharing the gospel. When you're out telling people about Jesus Christ. Be real. Be yourself. Share the truth. What a delight it would have been to hear Jesus preach. And as Christians, our desire should be having Jesus preach through us and learning to preach the way he did. Now, I want you to notice some things about his preaching. What was the content of his preaching? Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching what? He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now we know that Jesus preached all sorts of things. He talked about many different aspects of life. This is again is a summary statement. This is a general statement. The primary message in the preaching of Christ was the gospel, which by the way does mean good news. He preached good news. And remember that as a preacher, it's okay to smile. We have good news to preach. Smile. Be filled with joy. Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom of God. His message was essentially this. Folks, I have good news to you all. The kingdom of God is at hand and you can be a part of it. You can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's what he would preach in so many words. And that is the good news. I want you to understand something. It's very simple and it's very clear. The Bible does teach that there are two kingdoms. And there are only two kingdoms, at least from his perspective. There is the kingdom of darkness. The king of the kingdom of darkness is Satan, the devil. He is real. He is a personal being, and he has hordes of demons at his bidding. There is supernatural warfare, spiritual warfare all over the place. And there is a kingdom of darkness, and there's wickedness in that kingdom. There's evil in that kingdom. There's rebellion in that kingdom. There's sin in that kingdom. There's sickness and death and misery and destruction in that kingdom. And the Bible teaches that we're all born into that kingdom. The kingdom of darkness. For the devil deceived the human race in the Garden of Eden. We took of the fruit along with Adam and Eve. We fell into sin. And now we're all born with a sinful nature. And our sin separates us from God. And we are a part of that dark kingdom. It's real. It's there. But the Bible also teaches that one day the kingdom of darkness will be utterly destroyed. The kingdom of darkness is headed for hell. Satan, the demons, will all be crushed. And everything a part of that spiritual kingdom of darkness will one day be destroyed. But then there's another kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of safety, the kingdom of holiness. It is a spiritual kingdom that you can enjoy right now, even though you live your life out in this fallen world. It's invisible right now, but one day it will be very visible. The kingdom of God is victorious. The kingdom of God will reign forever. The kingdom of God can begin for you right now. The kingdom of God can be your eternal destiny. Heavenly glory. Bodies that never get sick and die. And Jesus came preaching, hey, you can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. You can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Jesus would preach that. And Jesus would say, I'm the way. Jesus would say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. Jesus would say in John chapter 6, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. When Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying, I'm here. I can save. I'm your way in. I'm your way out of the kingdom of darkness, and I'm your way in to the kingdom of light. And we know that Jesus would go forward and do what was needed to make it possible for us to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of light. He would go forward and he would offer himself. He would become a sacrifice. He would take the sins of the world upon him and die in our place. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us from God. We deserve to be punished. Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, came and took the sin for us, died in our place. Rose again the third day, and he's alive today. And the scripture says, if you place your faith in him, he will move you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen. Amen. That's the good news. Christ and what he's done. And because of what he's done, we can be saved forever. So Jesus preached the gospel. And notice in his preaching, he drove people to make a decision, didn't he? He didn't just preach the gospel and say, bye. He said, now that I've preached the gospel about the kingdom of God, here's what you need to do to enter. You have a choice. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What does he say? Repent and believe in the gospel. You've heard it. You've heard the news. You need to repent. You need to believe. Repent is a very serious word, isn't it? It sounds biblical. It sounds scary, doesn't it? Repentance. You need to repent. Well, listen, very simple meaning to repentance. It literally means to change your mind. That's all it means, to change your mind. The idea is you're walking down a road this way. You're thinking a certain way. You're living a certain way. Repentance means to do an about face, turn 180 degrees, and begin walking the other way, and begin thinking the other way. And that coupled with belief, placing your faith in Christ. Believing is more than just intellectual knowledge. It's, yes, believing what Christ has done and having that intellectual knowledge, but it's moving from there to a place where you have a relationship of dependence and trust in Jesus. And I will tell you, when you come to Jesus for yourself, when you repent, when you begin to change your mind, and when you place your faith and your trust and your dependence upon Jesus Christ for your salvation, He will save you. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You will become a new creation. You will become born again. The Bible says all of your sins will be forgiven. You will become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You will become a child, a son, or daughter in the family of God. Jesus took people to that moment of decision when He preached. And I want you to notice the urgency. He preached with urgency. Verse 15, He says, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Look at your hand. Those of you who have hands, I hope you all have hands. How close is your hand? You can reach out pretty far, but it's still pretty close, right? Did you know that the kingdom of God is as close to you as your hand? It's right here. It's not far. And you enter into the kingdom of God by repenting, by believing, by placing your faith. He says, the time is fulfilled. Very technical word in the Greek, kairos. It's not speaking of chronology here. It's speaking of strategy. The idea is, right now is the moment of opportunity. Right now is the golden opportunity. Receive now why the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus, when he preached with urgency. My brother and sister in Christ, Jesus was a wonderful preacher, but he still wants to preach. And he wants to preach through our lives. Let's be real as we preach. Let's preach the gospel. Let's take people to the moment of decision. And let's be urgent. Let God use you. Say, well, I don't know. I can't be a preacher. I haven't gone to seminary. Come on. You don't need to go to seminary to be a preacher. In fact, one of the best methods you can use to preach the gospel is just to share your story. Here I was going this way in life. I heard the gospel. I received Christ. My life changed. That is impactful. That is effective. Preach in whatever way you can. And as you serve and love people, use all of those acts of service and love as a springboard to preach. Because that's what people need the most. You may be here this morning and you may have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never been saved. And maybe you've had kind of a funny idea of what it means to get saved. You know, maybe you thought, well, I need to do a whole bunch of religious stuff. I need to join a church. I need to do this and that. No, the Bible says that you need to place your faith in Christ. He's done all the work for salvation. You must receive Him. But it does involve a personal choice. It does involve a changing of the mind. It does involve a placing your faith in Him. I don't know how repentance and belief might work for you in this life, but I know it's worked for many like this. I know a lot of people who have, you know, lived life sort of believing that, you know, all of people were all good. Every human being is basically good. And because we're all basically good, we're going to go to heaven because God is good and He's going to let all the good people in. Now, these same people will say, well, the really bad people, like the rapists and the murderers, they're bad. They won't go to heaven. But the good people, they'll go into heaven. Now, you may have thought believing that, but let me ask you, where does the cutoff happen between good and bad? And how do you know you're really on the good side? And you may be living your life walking around, I'm good. God is good. It'll be good in heaven. How do you know? Because the Bible says, the Bible does give the cutoff mark. And you know what it is? Perfection. One sin, you've blown it. You're out. Bible says you need to be perfect. Well, we can't be perfect. None of us are perfect. Only one was perfect, Christ. And He came to die in the place of imperfect people. And so you need to change your mind. You need to turn. You need to admit that you are a sinner. And then you need to go to Jesus and ask Him to save you. And put your faith and trust in Him. Repent and believe. I know there are a lot of people that think, well, there's no God. There's no afterlife. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. And there's a lot of people that live life like that. Hedonist, pagan, living only for pleasure. The Bible teaches that there is a God, and one day you will stand before Him. And the Bible teaches that there are two kingdoms and there are two ends for those kingdoms. The Bible teaches that life goes on. Will you be ready? You need to change your mind. You need to turn, repent, put your faith in Christ. I know a lot of people have bought this lie of the devil. The devil goes around and says, hey, look, there's many roads to God. There's many roads to heaven. It doesn't matter who you believe in. You can believe in any religious leader. They're all the same thing. It's just the same God by different names. All roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. And a lot of people buy that, and they feel very smart about that. The Bible teaches there's one way. Salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. And I didn't say that. He did. And He has every right to say it because He went to the cross. He took our sins. He is the only way because He is the only possible way by which somebody can functionally get saved. He's the only solution that works. His blood washes away our sins. Now maybe you've been thinking, well, there's lots of ways. Well, you need to repent. You need to turn around. Change your mind. Place your faith in Christ. And I'll tell you, if you do, He will save your soul for all of eternity. Father, I thank You for the precious gospel. I thank you for the message that heals us forever. Lord, I thank you for your example. I have two requests this morning, my Lord. First, that we as your people would take preaching seriously, that we would see it as our most important activity, that we would take every opportunity to share the gospel with our friends, family members, strangers. Give us a thirst and a hunger for souls. And then, my Lord, I pray for anybody here who's never received you. Has there ever come a moment in your life when you personally received Christ, when you asked him to be your Savior, when you admitted that you're a sinner and you needed to be forgiven? Do you know that you're in the kingdom of light? You can leave this place with full assurance this morning. Repent and believe. Invite him into your heart. I would invite you, if you've never done so, to pray this prayer with me. Simply say, Lord Jesus, right now I put my faith and trust in you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I repent. I turn to you. Right now, I personally invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Savior, to make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to live in such a way that others would become citizens of your kingdom as well. Let's all stand together.